in the city of Philippi. Most of these believers did not have a background in the Old Testament, as they were not Jewish. Most of them weren't. They came to faith and lived with opposition in their community, but they stayed faithful to what they believed. And Paul was encouraging them in this letter to remain faithful. He tells them that his imprisonment and his suffering have resulted in good. And he wants them to be encouraged if they have suffering. Last week, we saw that he encouraged them to have one purpose, to be united in one purpose, that they serve one another as Christ has served them. And we see that for ourselves as well. We serve one another as Christ served us. That's the encouragement that goes beyond the people of Philippi to us as well. And the result is that we, like those in Philippi, might stand out as different in a good way in a culture that rejects God. He then encourages them to follow the example of some mutual friends who have worked with Paul and have traveled between Paul and Philippi and the church there. And so he encourages them with their example of serving God. And in chapter 3, leading up to our text today, he encourages them to rejoice in all of life, in everything that he has described for them, everything that is going on. He then shows how rejoicing in what God has given protects them from being detoured by false teaching. If they're rejoicing in God's truth, that will help keep them from being detoured by false teaching. In particular, he wants to warn them against some of the false teaching that has come up in other places, more so than in the church in Philippi, particularly because there were more Jewish believers in other churches, and that's where some of the opposition came from. There were those who would travel around following behind Paul after he went to a new place, talked about Jesus, started a church there. They would come behind and they would teach that to really be serving God, someone needs to follow the commandments, the Old Testament law, as if there was something else that needed to be added on. And often, they might demonstrate, along with telling people how that needed to be the case, they also would demonstrate how they were following that. And then say, you know, this is what you need to do to really be a Christian. You need to follow that, the whole part of the Old Testament law. So Paul here describes to the believers in Philippi a better way to be protected from that false teaching. And we can learn from that, even though the particular challenges for us are different than those ones. We can learn because there is a temptation for all of us to think that our good standing with God depends on something in us, something that we do or something that is true about us. So Paul emphasizes that we don't put any confidence in anything that is true about us, physically or in our background or in our actions, pointing out that he himself could rely on that if anyone could. If anyone could, he could. He demonstrates that is not where our assurance lies. And he teaches us what has real value for us when it comes to our standing with God. And then how we live our lives in that truth. And so that's where we go to in our text this morning. Philippians 3, verses 4, the second part, 4b through 14. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that. Philippians 3, 4b through 14, reading in Jesus' name. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. Thank you for Paul's clarity of and insistence on being clear that there is nothing that we can do to earn salvation, but that it is entirely a gift. And then as we consider what that means as we live out our lives in that truth, I ask that you would guide us as we consider these words this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite any kids up that want to come up to the front here. Hi, guys. Hey, what do I have here? A ring. Can you see anything about what that ring is like? No, it's not. This is from a long time ago. Do you see the date on that or the year on that? 1991. This is, you guys can't take a good look at it, but you can see this. This is a replica. So if you're thinking it's pretty valuable, it's not. It's not really valuable at all. It's a replica of a World Series championship ring from 1991. So the following season, one of the first home games, they gave out a whole bunch of these to the first, whatever number it was, of kids, 14 and under, that came to that game. And so I was 14 that year, and my younger brother and sister and I, my dad took us to the game, and we got one of these replica rings. How much do you think this ring is worth? A dollar? It's probably a good guess. Yeah, a dollar. I don't know. Maybe there's some collectible value to it. 10 cents? That could be. I don't really know. I don't know. It might just be worth whatever the materials it's made of would be worth, and that's not very much, I'm anticipating. How much do you think it would be worth? How much do you think a real World Series championship ring would be worth?
I think it would be like $10 million.
$10 million? That might be a bit high, but I would say a whole lot more than this, right? Thousands of dollars? Yeah, they might not sell it, right? Yeah, but you'd have to make it, right? And the materials would be very expensive going into it, right? Yeah, so very, very valuable. And Paul, in our text today, is comparing something that has really, really no value like this when it comes to God and how He looks at us. And he's comparing that with something that has a whole lot more value, like a real championship ring. And so that's what we're listening for in our text today. So I want to encourage you to listen for that. And I have for you a ring that is worth even less than the one I have in my pocket. So, you know, enjoy that. Here you go. You want to hand those out? You may need to. I think I divided that wrong. You might need to get one for more from this side. But anyway, thanks for coming up, guys. Yeah, that one there is not worth much at all. That's for sure. That's on the paper. Well, Paul, as we think about value here, you know, Paul is listing. Actually, I'm gonna keep this out here. Where did I put it? Now, there we go. Okay, there we go. We got that. We might refer to that later. We'll see. Anyway, you can think about. Don't get too distracted by it. It really isn't worth much. Anyway, Paul is here listing some of the things that were true about him. You know, as we're thinking about value in life, that someone might think have value. Right? Something that might have value to increase their standing before God. That somebody might think do something to help make sure that they are really saved, that they are really good for eternity. And Paul says in this way, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he begins to list some of those things. And he says, you know, nobody's going to beat me in this category, if this is what really has value, I actually just realized this now. My brother and sister got one of these too, and you know, theirs have more scratches on them. They do. I've taken better care of mine. So, you know, if you want to talk about things of value, mine is much more valuable than theirs are because, theirs are scratched. That's the comparison that Paul is making here. He's saying, you know what? In these replica fake rings, in this competition here, if it was a competition, if somebody else thinks theirs is really good, mine is better. Mine is better. Circumcised on the eighth day, you know, he says, this was the proper way to follow the law. That was right. So even before it came to his actions, the way that his parents brought him up in that faith, it was the proper way, and it was done for him. So he started out right, even before his own actions began. Of the people of Israel, also beyond his control, but something he could count. You know, if that was worth anything, he could count it. The chosen people. But not only that, 10 tribes, for the most part, left Israel. I mean, they formed a new kingdom called Israel, leaving Judah, you know, the King David and his lineage, to form a new kingdom. Only Judah and Benjamin remained, for the most part. So Paul, here I'm writing Saul because we get to that later, but Paul points out that he is of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So the best of all Israelites. And what about other credentials? In regard to the law, he says, a Pharisee. Those who strictly followed the ceremonies of Israel. As for zeal, he says, persecuting the church. He was so concerned for God's truth that he persecuted this new belief system, thinking that he was doing right, more than anybody else. Rather than just discuss it, you know, leave them to their own beliefs. They can believe whatever they want. No, he was so intent on God's truth that he went after them. As for righteousness based on the law, he says faultless, based on any measurable outward observance and appearance, Paul would get an A+, whatever the highest standard is. He gets that. He would get that. Now, what things might be true of us? We might individually have different things that we might say, yeah, that shows that we are in good standing. Going back, maybe not so much true in our congregation here, but if you think about our denomination, the Lutheran Brethren Church, you know, going way back, you know, there might be some people in the Lutheran Brethren Church that might point to a Norwegian heritage. You know, if you've got history here, you might know that might be true. In other churches, there have been older members in churches that have even called Norway the Holy Land. You know, so if they go on a trip back to Norway, that's the Holy Land. Others may have a different part of their heritage that points to something that they say, yes, that's really good about me. Right? Is there a particular political party? And you have the idea that supporting that political party is what a real Christian does. So if I do that, that emphasizes, I'm doing the right things, right? I've got the right choices here. Are there actions that we do that gain us points, such as, you know, going to church? I'm this regular at going to church. You know, you keep track of it. I give to the poor. I give in these certain different ways. I was wondering, I don't think we have attendance stickers in Sunday school, do we? No. Do the adults do that at all? The kids, I don't think. No? Do you guys want them? Do you want attendance stickers, like the little stars? Keep track of your attendance at Sunday school? No, we don't do that. And you know what? I don't know. Maybe there's a good reason for doing that. But it doesn't get us anything as far as God is concerned, right? Anything that could be seen as deserving God's favor, Paul considers loss. Not just that the real value is Christ, but these other things still have some value. He's not saying that they help a little bit. The real thing, the main thing is Christ. These other things kind of add a little bit of extra. They have no value, he says. No value when it comes to our standing with God. Whatever were gains to me, Paul says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. All of these have been lost. He emphasizes loss or lost 3 times in those few sentences, brief sentences. Anything else that we might want to point to say, that's good about me. They're gone in our list of credentials. Not only will they not add to what we have in Christ, if we try to take any confidence in them, they will take away from the confidence that we have in Christ. They can only be negative. So for the sake of Christ and actually having Him, having Christ, Paul has lost all things, all these other things, he says. Because the temptation to put confidence in ourselves is so strong, he states all of this again in another way. He doesn't want us to miss it. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Don't even leave these other things sitting on the shelf, right? Where we might see them and want to take them down again and take credit in them again. These thoughts of things that make us good are garbage. And that's where these thoughts belong, in the garbage. Being found in Christ is the exact opposite of earning any favor with God. And we want to be found in Christ. That's what we want. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This righteousness is a gift from God and is entirely based on faith. Paul emphasizes that. Trusting in the Word of God that declares us to be righteous in His view. Imagine if someone does all the work, plays all the games, wins the World Series, and all they get is a ring like mine. How happy would they be with that? And maybe the explanation is, in order to really win the World, yes, you won the games, and compared to the other team, you did what you needed to do to get it. But what if the explanation was, to get the real ring, what you need to do is have every strike, every pitch be a strike, never making contact with a bat, and on the other side, every at-bat it ends up in a home run. First pitch, every time. Until, you know, the mercy rule, there's a mercy rule called because, you know, the other team has no chance, right? What if that's what it took to get that real World Series ring? And then someone takes a real ring, the real one, not the replica, takes that to someone on the street who has never played baseball before, possibly, and hands them this ring and says, you are the World Series champion. Yeah, here you go. How do you like it? You're the champion. That other guy, you know, he thinks he is, but he's not. You're the champion. What would you think about that? That's kind of like, you know, every analogy has its weak points. But think about how we would respond to that. That's the type of thing that Paul is saying here. And Paul continues, I want to know Christ. Now, that's how it's worded in the NIV. Here it might sound like this is a goal that that Paul has. And the NIV might be, this translation might be a little weak on the translation here. This is probably better seen as, rather than as a goal, I want to know Christ, but as part of the gift that God has given based on faith. Paul talks about the exchange that has been made. All the credentials that he thought he had are stripped away, thrown in the garbage. And what has been given in their place is this: being found in Christ, a new identity in Him, having a righteousness from God by faith. These are the things that he's listing, right? Found in Christ, a righteousness from God by faith, and knowing Christ. So this is something else that is a part of that. And this is what knowing Christ means. And he continues on with that. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Resurrection, sufferings, death. We might sometimes place those in a different order, but this sums up Christ's work on our behalf. We might say His sufferings, His death, His resurrection. It's a summary of what Christ has done for us. Knowing Christ is being connected with Him, with what He has done for us. The power of His resurrection is a new life for us. What does participation in His sufferings mean? All of this, as Paul is writing, can certainly be seen through the story of Paul coming to faith. I'm sure that was on his mind. As he said earlier, he had persecuted the church. We go back to that story. One day he was on the way to the city of Damascus to do just that. He was searching for Christians that he could arrest and put in prison to try and stop this new faith, this stories of Jesus from spreading. As he went, he saw an appearance of Jesus, a blinding light that really left him blind. It wasn't just figuratively a blinding light. It really did leave him blind. And a message from him, a message from Jesus, using his Jewish name, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Still blind, he was led into the city. A man named Ananias saw a vision where Jesus instructed him to go to Paul and baptize him. Ananias knew Paul's record, but Jesus reassured him that he knew that he had chosen Paul. God knew that. So he says to Ananias, "You know what? I chose him. I've chosen him to take the good news to the Gentiles." And then he also says this. As God is speaking to Ananias, he says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." As Paul is writing about this exchange of what he thought were his good credentials before, for the only thing of real value, he has an actual distinct experience in his life. And I'm sure that experience is in his mind as he's writing about this. For most of us, it is not as vivid as what it was for Paul, but it's true nonetheless. And we can learn from Paul's experience of this exchange. Certainly it was in his mind as he wrote, including what he said about suffering. Paul was told specifically that he would suffer. Now, that specific word doesn't necessarily transfer to us. We aren't individually told that we will suffer in any particular way. But Jesus did say that those who follow him will face persecution and suffering. So we might ask, should we expect anything different than that? Should we expect something different? What we might often call, and is often called, prosperity gospel says that following God will produce a comfortable life, a good, rich, comfortable life. We call that prosperity gospel because it just looks at our prosperity in this life. Jesus says that those who follow him will have an uncomfortable life. Now, we could ask the question, if our life is pretty comfortable, what does that say? Now, I'm not implying a particular answer to that question, but it might be some good food for thought. What does it say if we're very comfortable in our life? Paul sees sharing in Christ's suffering as part of knowing him, his resurrection, his suffering, and also his death. Through Christ's death, he is making us to be like him. Paul says in Romans that in baptism we are joined to Christ's death because that event links us to Christ's death. We are made like him in his death. He is conforming us to be like himself. And Paul says, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, the end result of all this is resurrection from the dead for all those who are found in Christ. With these words, as we have it worded here, somehow attaining to the resurrection, it sounds like maybe there is some doubt that Paul will arrive at the resurrection in a good way. The reality is that the only uncertainty for Paul is the manner in which this will come. So, somehow, in some way, will he be a martyr or will he die of old age? And then as he talks about attaining it, he simply is meaning that he will arrive there. At some point, he will be part of the resurrection from the dead. He will get there. He's just not sure of the manner in which it will happen. In telling us his story and how he views righteousness and salvation for himself, Paul is encouraging us to see it the same way. consider all these things, anything that it might be in our lives, that we might see as valuable credentials in the Christian life. Consider them all garbage, like a replica ring, not really worth anything. Consider them all garbage in exchange for having Christ and everything that comes with faith in Him. This isn't a command to us to do this. It's an invitation. We don't need to struggle to rack up credentials or worry when we can't do it. If we don't have the right credentials, no problem. We don't need them. We can have righteousness that comes from God by faith in Christ. At the same time, that doesn't leave us passive, simply living out our lives waiting for eternity. Far from encouraging us to avoid serving God because we know it doesn't help us, we still do these good things because of what Christ is making us, what He's doing in us. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." So Paul, with all his study of Scripture, with all his revelations from God, with all his missionary work, does not consider that he has arrived at knowing Christ and being conformed fully. On one level, this is already complete. Those who are trusting in Christ are justified before God and are considered righteous, not just on their way toward righteousness, but already righteous. But there is an element of incompleteness here. God has not yet finished the process with regard to this present world. So Paul says, Not that I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul's life is intently focused on what Jesus has done for him, his whole life. And it's on what that implies for his daily life. Press on. You know, it's not a, meander over for a leisurely chat by the poolside on vacation. You know, press on. There's intention there. This is the language of someone who sees work that needs to be done and is fully engaged in doing it. The wording of all this in Greek is somewhat choppy, at least from an English perspective, so translators need to do some work trying to make decisions on what words to use to fill in and make complete sentences in English, because the words themselves, just translated word by word, don't make complete sentences in English. The words in Greek say, "I press on to take hold, since Christ Jesus also took hold of me." When Jesus has brought us to himself through faith, Paul is saying that it is not just a passive response. There is an active response to Christ, which aims to take hold of everything that is given to us in Jesus' death and resurrection. That it would be vivid and fully real and fully acknowledged in our lives. He goes on, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. There are some who have said that a Christian can reach a state of perfection in this life, or at least outward perfection, so that they can avoid sinful acts. Paul says to forget about that. We are not going to be at that point until eternity." Once again, that doesn't mean that we give up in passivity. God has given us a new nature, and that new nature responds to his work in us. So Paul says this, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Forget those things that have been left behind. The credentials that we might otherwise think are valuable are still not valuable. We're not going to bring them back. They're not valuable. Leave them behind. Even now in the Christian life, we don't point towards things like that and work to maintain them. Rather, we work with a view toward the end, what God will have for us in eternity. And then he uses the word "press on" again. Once again, there are some tricky aspects to translating what Paul is saying here. It might be good to translate it this way. I press on toward the goal of the prize, of the high calling, or maybe of the heavenly calling. So there's a little bit of question there. That's not exactly clear as it just comes straight over from Greek. But the idea is like what Paul has said already. We have this gift from God of eternal life. He's already given us that gift. We don't see the final form of that gift in this life, and yet we have it already. So Paul is saying in this that in his life on earth, he is pressing on with eternity in mind, always in view of what he's doing. Paul is describing his own view of things, but it's clear that he wants everyone to see things this way. In the next verse, after our text, he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Two verses later, he tells them to follow his example. It's obvious that he is saying that we should look at things in the same way that he does. In the last chapter, as I mentioned earlier, he has described the behavior of two men who he wants to commend to the Philippians as people who are examples of those who follow and strive for what God has in eternity, just as Paul has been doing. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to follow with that zeal. Press on in that way. We will often need reminders in life. And they might look different. These reminders might look different for each one of us. But we look for those, and that's what Scripture does for us as we read through it. As we think about what Paul has been writing here, Paul started by saying that there is nothing that we can do that can make us acceptable to God. We are made acceptable to God by what Jesus has done for us, which we receive by faith. And then we act accordingly. It's as if all of my good actions can only get me a replica World Series ring. But Jesus has given me, without any effort on my own, a real World Series champion ring, and he has declared me a champion. And as he does that, it makes me want to live like one. And living like one doesn't change the fact, yes or no. But as I hear that reality from God, it makes a change in me. It makes me want to live like a champion. And as God's grace works in me, and I pray in each one of us, we begin more and more to resemble that champion that God has stated that we are. To resemble what we are, that he has made us. We resemble that because he said so, because he made it that way and he works that in us. And so that's what we ask for. That's what we pray for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clear description from Paul of the things that we might want to take credit for that really have no value when it comes to salvation and our standing before you. Thank you that you have done everything necessary to put us in right standing before you and give us eternal life. And I thank you that as we trust in that, you do work a change in our lives so that our lives do more and more resemble the reality of what you have made us and declared us to be. And so I ask that you would keep working that in our lives, and that our trust would always go back to you and not ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.